We made it safely back from Canada, and we had a really great time when we were there for the reason we went. And we wanted to go and encourage the work there in Canada, Jean Grenier, the minister there, and his wife Anna and their family. We wanted to encourage them, and we wanted to help them and learn more about what they're doing there. And so all those things were accomplished. We will have a presentation on that in about 3 weeks later this month. You'll see that coming up, that we will have a great presentation and bring you up to date regarding all the things we learned. But one thing I will just point out, when we were there, first of all, Anna loves to cook, and I love people that love to cook, but she not only loves to cook, but she loves to cook a lot. And she would always bring out about three times the amount of food that we could possibly eat. But in one of our dinner conversations, I decided to ask, what do Canadians think of Americans? And I could tell right away that Jean was giving what he was being diplomatic. You know, Jean was talking about how Canadians, they have a respect for Americans and all this kind of, you know, stuff. And they have a 14-year-old boy, Jean-Philippe. And so I could see him smiling there. So after Jean finished, we said, all right, Philippe, give us the truth. You tell us what Canadians, because John wouldn't tell us anything bad. Anyway, so the boy finally said, Americans eat a lot. And that's kind of one of the stereotypes they have of us, is we eat a lot. And so I won't go into any more detail about our trip this morning, but I want you to know that Rick and I really lived up to our reputation in Canada. And I felt like they needed to see Americans eat like Americans. And so we did. This morning's sermon is titled, Giving Our Best. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he makes this really powerful statement here that describes what our lives as Christians are to be. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Scripture tells us our job as Christians is to give to God. Our job is to give to God. And when we were baptized, we made that decision at conversion, at baptism. We declared, my life, God, will be for you. I will live it for you. Well, in 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to give to God sacrifices, but not like in the Old Testament, not bulls and goats, not animal sacrifices. We are to give spiritual sacrifices, which means our life. But you have this word here, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Have you ever heard a prayer leader? I want to take a poll. I want to see a show of hands. Have you ever heard a prayer leader pray a prayer and say, God, we pray that our worship is acceptable to you? It's interesting. We understand that concept, don't we? We understand that just because I give something to God doesn't mean that He will accept it. I think we get that. And we get it in particular regarding our worship. And we know that it's important that it be acceptable to God. Because there are occasions in history, and we read about it in Scripture, there were occasions when God rejected people's sacrifices. People brought things to give to God, and God said no. And so we get that it needs to be acceptable to God. Well, look at Leviticus 22:19. This gives us a frame of reference for sacrifices to God. Leviticus 22:19 says, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. And so bring of the animals a male. Bring from the cattle, the sheep, and goats a male, but bring one without defect. God says, do not bring me an animal sacrifice that has defects in it. It will not be accepted. And he goes on to talk about the blind, the injured, the maimed. Why would God not accept just any sacrifice? Why would God not, you've heard the phrase, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. Why would God not accept people's gifts if it wasn't their best? Why would he reject that? And Scripture tells us, and we learn from cover to cover, our God deserves our best. Exodus 23:19. Within the law of Moses says, bring the best of your first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. The Israelites were to bring not only of animals for burnt offerings, but also of crops, other things. I mean, there were different occasions when they were to bring in a number of different things that were viewed as a sacrifice to God. But stop and think for a minute. Whatever we give to God, because we're not bringing bulls and goats now. We bring our life. We bring our worship. We offer God not only financially, but we offer Him the fruit of our lips, our praise. We offer Him our life. When we do that, who gave us those things? If I put money in the plate, who gave me that? If I sing praise to God, who gave me the praise in my heart? If I come and give of my talents or my abilities to help do something, who gave me that strength? And it's interesting that whatever we give to God, it's a portion of what He gave to us to begin with. Look at 2 Chronicles 31. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we read about a king of Israel named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king at a time when the nation of Israel was idolatrous. And when he became king, his father, the king before him, was engaged in idolatry, the nation did, and Hezekiah leads a campaign to put a stop to that. And so the nation of Judah was, at this time, they were rededicating themselves to God under the leadership of Hezekiah. And Scripture says that regarding Hezekiah, the king, he trusted in the Lord. None like him among kings were before or after. Scripture really elevates Hezekiah as a king. There was not kings before him as faithful to God, and not kings after him that were as faithful to God. So 2 Chronicles 31:4, Hezekiah orders the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits. Notice that word, first fruits. Of their grain, new wine, oil, honey, all the fields produced, they brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. So when these people were told, you need to give to God, they gave of their first fruits and they gave generously. And doesn't that remind us of a scripture in the New Testament where Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver? God loves when we give Him His best, when we give God our best, and He loves it when we do it cheerfully. And these people, we have this picture here of them giving generously. They gave their best. Before we went to Canada, my parents were going to watch the girls for some of that time, and Stephanie's parents for another part of that time, and my parents came up and stayed in our house and took care of the girls during some of those days. So before we left, I went by the grocery store and got some things. So mom wouldn't come caretaking our children and not have any food in the house. So I went and got some food. And when I did, I got mom's favorite pop. Got her favorite, breakfast food. Mom always cooked spaghetti, was one of the staples in our house growing up. And so I got stuff for mom to make spaghetti, and she likes angel hair spaghetti. And so I got some of those things and and gathered that up and brought it home and did some things around the house, trying to not only prepare for us to leave, but knowing that my parents would come and stay there and take care of the girls. I didn't do any of that begrudgingly, right? You can see how to be able to do something for my mom, I did my best. She deserves my best. She doesn't owe me, I owe her. And we have this picture here of the Israelites. They get that. They realize that about God. They gave to God and they gave Him their best and they gave generously. Well, verse 6, reading on, says, "The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks, a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God." And look at this. "They piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month." Pile after pile, heap after heap. "And when Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel." Can you imagine what this must have looked like? The nation bringing to God the best. And they did it gladly. And they did it generously. When we look in 2 Samuel 24, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24, we read about King David. David, probably David's greatest mistake, in our opinion, would probably be the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, her husband. But another occasion happened, another time when David makes a grave error. He's king of Israel, and he decides to take a census of his fighting soldiers. David decides he wants to know, how many do we have? Now, that sounds like good leadership to me. But evidently, David was not trusting in God's strength if they went to battle. David was wanting to count the men to know, do we have enough? And he wasn't considering that one plus God is always enough. There was no need to count. And this offended God, and God punishes David, and people are dying, and God tells David to make a sacrifice, a burnt offering, at a specific location, happened to be a threshing floor, and someone owned that property, but David was to sacrifice there. So David goes to Araunah, who owns that, and the man says, "You can have it, take it, do what you need to do." And David replies and says, "No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David understood sacrifice. He understood giving your best costs you something. I don't know that we understand sacrifice. I don't know that we understand what sacrifice means. That when we give something to God, when we give of our money, or we give of our time, or of our talents, or our worship, or other things, that if they are our best, and if it's a sacrifice, it will cost us something. That because we gave to God, we are unable to buy this. Because we have given this time to God, we're not able to go do this. Because we've given to God with our energy and our strength and our talents, we don't have the strength and energy and talents to do this. Does that make sense? I don't know that we understand sacrifice. To give to God something that costs me something. My grandfather, he's passed away, but my mother's father would tell of a time, and I remember hearing of a time with the church in Colcord, Oklahoma. A number of years ago, there was a time that congregation that was growing, and they needed to add on to their building. They needed to add on classroom space and fellowship room space, but they didn't have the money. And you had a meeting that took place of the men of that congregation that represented the families there. And the men were sitting around a table and talking about what it would cost to do what they needed to do. And one of the men says, at one point, he says, "Well, there are 10 of us here. And that amount of money breaks down to this amount each for each, if we broke it 10 ways. And so you see things start to go that direction. This is a plan now. And my grandfather speaks up and he says, well, and he was retired at the time on a fixed income. He says, I don't have that money, but I know where I can earn it. And so that summer, he goes and helps a man that he knew in the wheat field harvesting wheat for the summer. He works all summer. And he earned his tenth, his amount. And the other men did what they, however they did it, they did it. He understood that to give to God what is needed, what was the best, would cost him something. Turn to Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Haggai is a minor prophet, small book. We don't know much about him as a prophet. He began his ministry about 16 years after the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity. So we're in about 520 BC. As far as the Old Testament goes, this is one of the very last things that we would read about time-wise before Christ. The temple was in disarray. It wasn't repaired. It wasn't functioning. And it had been that way for about 15 years. Rebuilding the temple had been suspended for about 15 years. And Haggai prophesies. And here's what God says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. I want to confess that there have been times when I didn't feel like we had the money to give what we normally give. And this sermon, I hope you understand, it's not just about our money. God deserves the best that I have. Financially, He deserves the best that I have with my time. He deserves the best that I have with my energy, my strength, my talents. He deserves my best worship. And there have been times when I didn't feel like we had it, but you know, there's never been a time that if I wanted to stop by Sonic, or if I wanted to go into Quick Trip and get a drink, or if we wanted to rent a movie on demand, there's never been a time I couldn't do that. There have been times when it seemed like I didn't have enough time for God. But I've always had enough time to watch TV. I've always had enough time to do things I wanted to do. There have been times that I didn't feel like I could concentrate well worshiping God. But I've never watched a game that I wanted to watch that I couldn't concentrate. Haggai, this situation, you have people who are focused on their lives and making sure that their lives have what they want their lives to have. And they're saying, regarding the temple, they're saying, we're going to have to wait on that. And God calls them on it. And the point that God's making here is, you know, you think that we just need to work on our crops, but there's never an end to that. You think that we need to focus on making sure we have enough to eat, but there's never an end to that. Or drink, there's never an end to that. And in our lives, be careful if Satan ever lies to you and says, now I'm not talking about, for example, financially, I'm not talking about a crisis where a person loses their income, okay, or a major financial crisis in your life. But be careful when Satan lies to us and says, you know what, it's kind of tight right now, we'll wait on this and we'll take care of this. Satan will lie to us and we'll never get back to giving God our best. Satan has lied to me and said, you just can't give your best here, Elliot. You're just not going to be able to. And yet God says, I won't accept it if it's not your best. Because God deserves my best. When we were working in Canada, they gave us their best. When we went, we stayed in the chapel that they're renovating, and Jean asked, you know, about how many were coming and our arrangements, kind of what we needed, and we told them, you know, to have two separate rooms would definitely fit our needs, but you know, if there were three, that would be ideal. We get there, there are three rooms. Jean has everything. You can tell they've been working to set it up. When it comes mealtime, breakfast is not, you know, bowl of cereal and some toast. Breakfast is full course. Lunch, full course. Dinner, full course. Dessert, always. You talk about rolling out the red carpet. And so when it came to work, to doing the work there, and we cleared through a wooded area, we worked there, we worked on a little creek, making a bridge to go over a creek. When it came work time, I gave my best. I mean, I went up there intending to give my best, but the way they treated us, I couldn't give anything less than my best when it came work time. I gave it all. And I gave it cheerfully. And I want to remind us, we are so blessed financially. We are so blessed with our health, with the resources we have, with our talents, our gifts. And a statement is made here. The final statement, give careful thought to your ways. I want to encourage you, you can tell I have done. I want to encourage you to look at your situation. Does God deserve my best? And am I giving God my best? You evaluate that for you. But may we do that. May we pile our sacrifices in heaps before God in a way that we give up something that's significant, but God, we give it to you. And we love it, and we do it cheerfully. Bow with me. Let's pray together. God, we bow before your throne. I know some of us have hearts that are confessing to you right now that we haven't always given you our best. And we've had reasons that many times were not really legitimate. And we believe lies of Satan that something not being our best was good enough. But we pledge to you that we will no longer give sacrifices that are maimed, that are crippled, that are less than our best. We pledge that to you this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand. Help us to understand and grow in how we give to you cheerfully with everything we have. We pray for this in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to offer a song as a song of encouragement. And if there's something you need that we can help you with, some way that maybe someone has something very heavy on their heart, maybe a soul is ready to turn their life over to Christ this morning. If there's a need you have, please come while we stand and sing.
Thank you.